We're starting a new series called Christobiography. Can everybody say Christobiography? Christobiography. Let's try that. Christobiography. Christobiography. All right, that's good. That was all right. Let's do. So what we're going to do is we're going to investigate the biographies of Jesus. We're going to look into the primary sources for who Jesus is. And this is important because there are so many alternative pictures of who Jesus is that people perceive in the world today. Everybody likes to remake Jesus in their own image. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed that like everybody would like to co-opt Jesus for their own cause? But there's also just like, there's a genuine historical question of like, who was this guy? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? There is, of course, the 80s TV star Jesus, which is one of my favorites. You have Surfer Bro Jesus. There's Marxist Jesus. That's a little scary. And then there's, of course, the ever-famous Swedish Jesus. If Jesus was from Northern Europe, he would probably look a little bit like that. Of course, he wasn't from there. And of course, in the immortal words of Ricky Bobby of Talladega Nights, there's dear 8 pounds, 6 ounces, newborn infant Jesus. Don't even know a word yet, but still omnipotent. Jesus likes humor, of course. He invented it. But I hope, Denver, we actually take really seriously who Jesus is. We really care about who he is. In our country, Jesus is generally respected. Have you noticed this? If you talk about the words of Jesus Christ, people will be like, yeah, that's, I'm not going to put that down. People tend to be respectful about who Jesus is. But he's often really misunderstood. People think of Jesus as like a good philosopher or teacher. They'll think of him as a helpful person. Some people think about Jesus of Nazareth as a myth. It's not a real person. He didn't actually exist. Of course, people think of Jesus as a Democrat or as a Republican, depending on your persuasion. They think of him as a social justice warrior. That's who Jesus really was a social justice warrior. But beyond all the labels and the co-opting for the causes, who was Jesus really? Who are we talking about when we talk about Jesus? So as we approach Easter, we're going to look into the primary sources, the biographies of Jesus that date to the first century of the Common Era. And the goal of this series is to let these primary sources that are called the Gospels, to let them speak to who Jesus really is, to what his identity really is. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus the teacher. Please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6 in your Bible. Some of you know that about 7 years ago, my wife Kelsey and I, Kelsey's also a pastor here, we sold our house and we moved away for me to go back to grad school. I want to tell you a little bit about the process in this. What I was hoping to do was to go back to grad school so that I could teach at the college level. That was my goal. And when you do this, you have to have a sense of conviction about it. You can't just like say, hey, wouldn't it be fun to go teach? You have to have like this sense of conviction because it's really hard. It's very arduous, the whole thing. And the process was pretty intense too. My field is philosophy of religion. It's a branch of theology. There's not a lot of money in this, as you might imagine. But we were committed, right? I filled out 6 different applications at really good schools to do this. And often when you do this, you won't get accepted anywhere. This is really common, actually, that people who apply for terminal degree programs in my field, you may not get in anywhere the first couple of times you apply. And the process takes about 4 to 5 months. You got to do some research. You got to decide where you want to go. When you apply, you wait, because these applications just get stacked on somebody's desk for a while, and they're not doing anything while you're waiting. So I was freaking out for 4 months. I put in all my applications, and I had like a great long period to just wonder what the heck's going to happen to my life. There's nothing I could do. Out of my control, right? Beyond like attempting to bribe somebody, which I'm not going to do. I had no control over what's going to happen. So I submit these applications, and I wait. And I wait. And I worry. And the anxiety grows. You wake up in the middle of the night, and you feel that knot in your stomach. You wake up in the morning and you have like a little cloud over your head, like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And I got into a process, and I've told this story a little bit before, where I started actually running during this time in my life. And my runs, I remember just so vividly that like I was praying, oh God, like help me to get into some place, like help me to be able to do this. I wanted so badly to get a world-class degree in my field. But I had to wait and wait and worry and worry. And I was pouring out to God my anxieties, my fears, my worries to him. And I think we've all had a time like this in our lives, right? Doesn't everybody have an experience that's something like this, where you do something, you step out, and you wait, and the worry starts to build, the anxiety starts to build. This can happen during job transition, where you have like a really big, like unknown thing, what's going to happen to me. When somebody that we love is unwell. When we struggle with mental illness or burnout. When we have a major failure, we've made a big mistake, or we had a big loss. When we've had a death of a loved one, delayed dreams can do this. When you have like a dream that just keeps getting delayed and you wonder like, when is this gonna happen? When is this gonna happen? When there's relationship strife or pressure at work, when there's injustice in the world around us, it can just sort of build up and you just wonder like, oh my gosh, like I just have this worry and this anxiety hanging over my head. We've all had this experience before. Well, Jesus actually taught people about how to deal with this kind of stuff. Today we're talking about Jesus the teacher, and Jesus taught us how to deal with this kind of stuff, and here's what we're going to focus on today. Jesus teaches that there is a link between trusting God's authority, right desires, and God's blessing. This is the kind of thing like worth writing down. Jesus teaches us that there's a link between trusting God's authority, us having the right kind of desires, and us expecting God's blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we open ourselves up to hear from your word today. And if you agree with that, you can just say, yeah, God, I'm open. My heart is open to you. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us. My guess is that in this room, there are all kinds of worries and fears and anxieties represented. And you're compassionate about those things. You see us right now. And your word for us is love and peace and blessing. So we open ourselves to you today to receive all of your good gifts. May you be number one in our lives. Amen. So what we're focusing on today, again, is that Jesus teaches us that there's a link between trusting God's authority, right desires, and God's blessing. We're going to look at Matthew 6 today, and I'm going to start at verse 25, and this is God's word. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" This verse actually assumes that you've read verse 24. There's a therefore there. It assumes that you've read the previous verse. And in the previous verse, Jesus said that no one can serve two masters. He's talking about what your ultimate allegiance is. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he says this particularly. You cannot serve both God and money. So that's what this verse 25 is based off of. So he's saying, don't worry. Don't worry about your life, about what you're gonna eat or what you're gonna put on your body. It assumes that you've read that one before. And in the worldview represented in the Bible, this is Jesus' worldview, his picture on reality. That's what we're trying to get at here. Everybody has a master. That's what Jesus believed about the world, is that everybody has kind of like an ultimate object of concern or trust. You're going to worship something, Jesus would have thought. You're going to be a servant to someone or something, even if it's to yourself. Everybody has a master. It's human nature to have an ultimate concern or object of worship in your life. Here's what the best-selling author Tim Keller actually said about this. He said that Jesus' perspective was this. You think that the meaning of life is to be free. That makes sense in our culture, right? You think that the meaning of life is to be free. But you're actually not as free as you think you are. Everybody has to live for something. And whatever that thing is that you're living for will enslave you, and you will feel guilty and shameful because you will never be able to live up to it. You'll be a slave to your work. You'll be a slave to your figure. You think you're free, but you're not, because if you're living for anything that's not God, you're a slave. But this is the important thing. But Jesus Christ is the only master that if you get him, can we go back, can we get this Tim Keller quote up there, Bill? Go to the next one, please. But Jesus Christ is the only master that if you get him, he'll satisfy you. And if you fail him, he'll forgive you. Read that again. Jesus Christ is the only master that if you get him, he'll satisfy you. And if you fail him, he'll forgive you. See, Jesus in this passage, he's sort of trusting that his followers are going to end up trusting God. He believes in them. And that's kind of a good thing, right? Like, Jesus, when he sees you, he's not thinking like, oh my gosh, this person's about to let me down. He's sort of believing that, like, hey, look, you're not going to be somebody who tries to serve God and money, so don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. You have the right kind of authority in your life. But this is important because Jesus sees your best potential. The Bible has plenty of warnings for those who are unconcerned with following God, but here we see that Jesus has kind of a trust, a faith in his followers that you're going to be okay. You're going to put your trust in his authority. And he saw it this way. It's that his love was going to change you, even those of us who are most set in our ways. So he says, since you're not going to trust in your money, don't worry about your life or your body. Don't worry about those things. When he says, don't worry about your life, what he means is like your sustenance, your continued existence. Particularly, he has in mind food. Don't worry about that. And don't worry about your body. That means like your clothing or your protection. Don't worry about those things. What he's getting at is that life consists of more important things than just our food and our clothing. Isn't that true? See, and what he's saying is that if you're worried about these little things, your food and your clothing, you're going to miss out on the really big things. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? There's a couple of things, just as an aside, that Jesus affirms here, that God cares about animal life. That's a good thing to know. God really cares about animal life, but he actually cares about human life even more. The point is that birds have sustenance. Birds have what they need. And if the birds have enough, how much more can God provide for you? This is actually a logical argument. It's called an a fortiori argument. It means to the greater. It means that if this little thing is true, then how much more is this more significant thing true? It's saying that God cares about the animals. He cares about birds. But he cares about you way more. And if he cares about them enough to make sure they have enough to eat, how much more does he care about you having what you need? That's really comforting. If the lesser thing is true, it's so much more obvious that the greater thing is true. Look at verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? This is a rhetorical question, of course. No worrying can improve your survival or protection, right? No amount of worrying can make your life better. But more importantly, worrying actually drains hours from your life. Have you noticed this before? Worrying really drains your quality of life. This is important for us to understand that we can actually, in our self-talk and how we speak to ourselves and how we think, we can affirm our worries as being legitimate, and in doing so, really drain our life of a lot of value. Worry can hurt your performance at work. It can hurt your relationships. It, of course, hurts your sense of peace and your connectedness to God, even. Did you know that worrying can make you doubt whether or not God actually cares for you? When you affirm your own worries, you actually reinforce a cycle of doubt in your mind. So we need to be really aware of this. And I'm not a doctor. Well, I'm not a doctor of medicine. I'm a doctor of philosophy, which is not a thing. I'm not a doctor. But from what I understand, intense episodes of anxiety can do permanent damage to your blood vessels, your heart, and your liver. I'm sorry, your heart and your kidneys. And I've seen the impact of worry in my own life. I think some of you know that I've struggled with chronic anxiety before. I've actually gone to see a cognitive behavioral therapist for this before. Therapy did wonderful things for me. And it probably can for you too if you struggle from chronic anxiety. And I'd be happy to make a recommendation. This is important though, that I don't want to say that the cure for mental illness is that you just stop worrying and start trusting God. Because that's not quite right. Because God heals us in a number of ways. Psychology is one of those things. Medicine is one of those things. But also just his presence in your life is something that heals you. God can heal you. That's important. Some of you need to know that there's a way out of your worry. That there's a pathway through the struggles that you're having today. And maybe that's all that you need to know, is that Jesus makes a pathway for you. You're going to be okay if you put your trust in him. And then God may use a number of different things to make you be okay, but you're going to be okay if you put your trust in him. But what this is saying is that worry will actually ruin your life. Look at verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? He was talking about food before, now he's talking about clothes. See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Solomon was a great king that all the Jews listening to Jesus would have known about. Verse 30 says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So the flowers are beautiful. Jesus is using nature and he's saying, look at the flowers. Aren't they just beautiful? And God lovingly cares for them, so much more that their beauty far outshines our greatest king and all the splendor that he had. The flowers are beautiful, but God cares about human life even more. God cares about you even more than these beautiful flowers. So if God made the grass beautiful, then how much more will you be presented as beautiful? He's talking about your clothing and your protection, where you are in life. An interesting thing, though, about flowers and grasses in Jesus' day, for the people who are listening to this, they totally would have understood this. Flowers and grasses, they bloom up and they grow and they're beautiful, but it was actually really common that once those flowers and grasses would die, people would gather up that extra, like, brush, and they would use it to light their cooking stove at home. It was a really common thing, just like as a way to get it lit. So it was very common for them to understand, yeah, this is put into the fire. Think about that. God creates so much beauty in the world. And then when it dies naturally, what does he do with that beauty? He gives it to you so that you can cook your food. This is what God does. He's thinking about you the whole time. He's thinking about caring for you. Even with the beauty of the flowers in the field, that's a sign to you that he can make you beautiful and that he can care for your needs. But even more than that, when they die, it's an actual physical gift to you that you'll be able to cook your food. Isn't that amazing? So they use this grass to heat their ovens. And he's saying, hey, look, don't you know that I've even given you this to care for you? And he says a phrase, you of little faith. And what he has in mind here is that it's possible to be somebody who doesn't trust God. And I think you may have recognized that in yourself before. That there's times where it's possible for me to think, I've got to get my act together, and it all depends on me. That's vanity. To think that it all depends on you. And Jesus is saying, hey, you have little faith. This doesn't depend on you. I'm the one who made everything. I'm the one who provides everything that you need. Don't you know? If you're unwilling to trust God, then just look at the natural world. Look at these beautiful flowers. Look at the birds of the air. I can take care of them. I can take care of you. I care about you so much more than them. Look at verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. A word in that section may have stood out to you as a little odd. Did you know what I'm talking about? The word pagans? That seemed like a little strange to you? The pagans run after these things? What is he talking about there? Well, what he's saying is that there are people that do not identify as followers of Israel's God. They don't believe in God. And that word is sort of a catch-all. It can have like a really negative connotation, and it kind of does here. But it doesn't have the same negative connotation that we think it does in our culture. For Jesus, what he's saying is that for all the people who don't even want anything to do with God, they run after wealth. They run after caring for their physical needs. All they think about is their food and their clothing. They think about what they're going to do with their material possessions. And that's true. You look at the world around us, there's a lot of people around us just thinking about what they're going to get, right? We don't say that with any judgment. I mean, I don't think I'm better than anybody, but like it's true that this is a problem in the world. So Jesus is saying the solution is not deny your needs, because that can be a pathway that we take. Like, well, I don't want to be like these people who all they care about is money, so I'm going to deny that I have needs. I'm just going to be a martyr to the fact that I don't have anything, and I'm just going to be like, oh, God, you don't want to bless me. Like, I don't want to be like these greedy people. Jesus isn't saying that. He's not saying that you should deny that you have needs. But what he's saying is that it's possible that you could spend all of your life running after them, running after your needs, and just pursuing those things, and going all in on just trying to get more, and to earn more, and to be better, to make a better version of yourself, self-improvement, and you're just thinking about your physical appearance, you're thinking about the money that you're going to get, you're thinking about the trips you're going to take, you're thinking about the stuff you're going to build and the stuff you're going to have. And Jesus is saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't run after those things. God cares about your needs more than he cares about all of the animals and all of the plants. Don't run after those things. He's saying that there's something bigger. There's something bigger that you can care about. And for those of us who struggle with anxiety, there's something bigger. For those of us who don't even think that worry or anxiety is a problem, like I'm not a worrying person, there's still something bigger for you too. There's something bigger than all of this stuff. See, what he's getting at is that what you desire, what you care about, what your ultimate concern is, that's the thing that's going to control you. So he's saying, don't be somebody who runs after material provision. Think about what your desires really are. Look at verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He's talking about God, God's kingdom, God's righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. That's a really incredible promise. It's a command first, though, right? It's a command first. He's saying, don't run after material provisions. But have a different kind of desire. Seek after a different kind of thing than other people are seeking after. Remember, I'm talking about Jesus the teacher. He's teaching us what true wisdom is here. He's teaching us how to live our lives. And he's saying that we can have a different kind of goal in life. The key to peace, the key to freedom from worry, is not worrying about our material possessions, but about caring about something that's not really obvious. I think I told you at the beginning of our message today that Jesus teaches that there's a link between God's authority, having right desires, and receiving God's blessing. And when I say God's authority, I'm talking about the kingdom of God. Seek first God's kingdom. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is this idea that God is the king. God is the king of the universe, and what he wants is to be the king in your life. He wants in your heart, in the way that you look at the world, and in everything that you do, to have an ultimate allegiance. It's like there's a throne inside of your heart, and there'll be no other ruler or desire on that throne but him. And the idea of the kingdom of God is that Jesus said that in his coming, you have seen the kingdom of God come as well. Jesus told people that if you see me, you are seeing the king of the universe. So what he wanted is for people to make him the king in their actual life, in their existence day to day, that he would be the ruler of their lives. And he promised this, that the kingdom of God was going to grow and expand. It was going to be a movement that would change the world, and that eventually the king would return and would rule on the earth in person. That's the kingdom of God. So what he's saying is that instead of seeking after all these material things, seek after God's rulership in your life. Care about his kingdom more than anything else. He says, seek after the kingdom like the Gentiles, the non-believers, like they seek after wealth. Seek after the kingdom like other people seek after fame. Seek after the kingdom like other people seek after success or fitness or inner peace or a life of leisure. Put the kingdom first before all of these other things. And if you do that, all of these other things that you need will be added to you as well. This is an incredible promise. And I think sometimes we sell God short on this. That we say like, well, God, I don't really need anything. And after all, I am really blessed. Like, I know, like, I'm blessed. I have enough to eat. And I have a nice place to lay down at night. But I don't think we understand how much God wants to bless us. A key metaphor in Scripture is that God is like a father who dotes over his children. And that God wants to bless his people. And so it's fair and right for us to ask God to bless us. Now, in doing so, we're offering him our desires. And there may be things that we feel like we need that God would say, no, you don't need that right now. But I'm going to give you something really extravagant in an area that you don't think you have a need. And that's what you really need. God does that all the time. He'll bless you in ways that you weren't wanting or expecting, but ways that you really needed him to bless you. And the key to that is surrendering your desire to him. See, you can't serve God and money. You can't have two kings on the throne in your heart. So if your desires aren't submitted to him, then it's going to all go askew. But if your desires are submitted, you can expect that God will bless you richly. See, what Jesus is doing is he's inviting us into a different way of looking at the world. It's almost like putting on a new set of glasses. It's like, if you can get over the fact that your desires control you, and if you seek first my kingdom, then you're going to see all these other things are being added to you as well. You're going to see all this different blessing beyond just like your immediate needs. And we all have real needs, food and affection, belonging and meaning. God cares about those things, and he's going to care for you. He's promising survival, and he's promising blessing. Jesus is teaching that there's a link between trusting God's authority, having right desires, and God's blessing. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So life is difficult, right? It's hard. Life's hard. But the kingdom is how we're provided for. Jesus is saying, hey, if you start thinking about all the things that could go wrong, you're going to drive yourself into the grave. You're going to lose all the quality of life. If you're thinking about like, oh gosh, if I don't be successful at this, or if this person doesn't follow through, or gosh, if the market does this, or oh man, if so-and-so gets sick, or if this happens, if you start thinking like that, you start thinking about tomorrow, oh my gosh, it's going to control your life. It'll ruin your life. He's saying tomorrow has enough concerns of its own. Like, be focused on the kingdom today. Now, none of this means that we shouldn't work hard and prepare for tomorrow. We absolutely should. In fact, Jesus, he doesn't even say anything like, hey, and don't pray about tomorrow. It's great to pray about tomorrow. Pray about it. Bring it to God in prayer. Talk to him about it. Prayer is not just like some little self-help thing to get you to calm down. God listens to your prayers. He cares about that. And you working hard and showing up and being like, I got to go to bed now because tomorrow's coming and I got to work, that's a good idea. But what he's saying is like, don't spend your life fretting about tomorrow, because then your worries are controlling you. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. So how do we respond to a message like this? This is Jesus teaching. That's who he is. He's a teacher. I think one thing we can do is we can recognize his teaching in our lives on a regular basis. That's a good thing for us. Jesus wants to teach you all the time. We all have a lot to learn. If you think that you don't have a lot to learn from God, like, I'm not sure what I can do for you. Like, Jesus is saying we all have a lot to learn from him. But there's a couple things that specifically that we can learn today. One is to recognize God's holistic authority. You know, it's really easy to, like, ghettoize God into like one little compartment in your life. When I'm sad, or you know, when something bad happens, or like even just Sunday morning, like it's easy to kind of compartmentalize God like this. But the idea of God as king means that he's sovereign over everything. The great theologian Abraham Kuyper, he said there's not one little bit of God's creation where God doesn't say mine. Recognize God's holistic authority. And that means that he has authority over everything that you're dealing with. God has authority over every little issue in your life. Recognize that. And I think it's time for us to just take a minute to bow our heads, to recognize there's a king. And I need to recognize his kingly authority, not bowing our heads in shame, but in submission and in respect. And I think it's good. Maybe we can do that even now. Just take a minute and just turn our heads down. If you're within the sound of my voice, if you can safely do it, listening to the podcast or online, just take a minute and just bow your head down. And in the quietness of your heart, just say, God, be my king. Be my master, my ruler. Thank you, Lord. I think a second thing that we can do in response to this is to ask God about your desires. And maybe even just like be willing to sort of like mentally pull those desires out and kind of think about them as being in front of you. Like, what are the things I really care about right now? What are the things I'm thinking about? Typically, your desires are related to what your thought life is like. So what have you been thinking about a lot? Typically, your desires are somewhere in there. And it's good to just bring those before God. And let's just close our eyes right now and just bring all those desires before him. And we just submit those to you, God. Right now, if you want to open up a hand before the Lord, put your hands before him and say, God, I have needs, I have wants, I have desires, I have things that I care about. Would you just pick away the stuff that shouldn't be there, desires that I shouldn't have? And if there's desires that I'm missing that should be here, my heart's open. Give me the right kinds of desires. Help me to want the right things. I just give all that to you, Lord Jesus, in your name. I think the third thing we can do is to ask for and expect God's blessing. We should be bold in asking God for his blessing. In fact, Jesus taught a parable on this. A parable is like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He taught a whole parable about this. He said that the kingdom of God is like, it's like there's this woman who's like who needs something, and she's just like knocking at the door, and the person inside the house is saying like, "Hey, I'm trying to go to bed, and leave me alone." And she keeps knocking, and she doesn't give up. And eventually the person inside just gives her what she wants. God's not saying that he's like this mean homeowner who like won't share with his neighbor. He's saying that God cares about us asking for what we want. He wants us to tell him what we want. He wants us to tell him what we need. Now, when you ask God for what you want and what you need, asking him in prayer will help to pick away the desires that aren't in the right place. And it'll put desires there that should be there that aren't there now. But we should ask him, and ask him boldly. Don't be ashamed of asking God for things. Think about the key metaphor that's used in Scripture for describing God's relationship to his people. It's of a doting father and his children. If you ask God for things, he wants to bless you. When my kids want something, I want to say yes. And even when I say no, it's like for their best, you know? But I want to bless them. And let me give you an a fortiori argument. If I want to bless my kids, how much more does the Heavenly Father want to bless you? His desires are perfect. His insight into your life is perfect. He knows exactly what you need. He knows what your hang-ups are. He knows what your problems are. He knows what your needs are. He sees the places where you've been crying, asking him for more. And he says, ask me boldly for what you need. So let's just do that right now, and let's stand together. God, we just ask boldly. There's things that we need. And each person standing up today, there are things that desires and needs that we have, and we just bring those before you. Some of us have delayed dreams. Some of us have hurts. We have places where we need healing. Some of us have big hang-ups, and we need your deliverance. God, we just lift all that stuff to you right now. And we ask you, bless us, Lord Jesus. You can just say that to him right now. God, please bless me. If you have a need today, maybe you just raise your hand up to him and you say, God, I have a need. I have trouble and I have a problem. I need your help. I need a solution here. I have a big area of provision in my life. I just lift up those needs to you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. So how do we go? How do we leave today? Let's be people who look to Jesus as our teacher. When I say that, I mean that we have the chance to represent a completely different type of reality to people around us. We can benefit from a completely different kind of wisdom than the wisdom of the world. Jesus is saying that in the middle of our hard work and our difficulty, look to God to care for everything. Let's look to Jesus to be our teacher. Don't look to yourself. You need to work hard. You need to show up. But don't look to yourself. Don't look to the government. They have a role to play, but don't look to them. Look to God. Let's also be people who go into the world of our work, our friends, and our families with a kind of trust of a beloved child who looks at their loving father. And let's be people who don't seek to build our own little kingdoms, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And there's a cool picture in Scripture. And it's that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So when you're not good enough, God has actually taken Jesus' clothing, so to speak, and put it on you. And think of how wonderful a kid looks when she dresses in her mom's work clothes. Little kid in her mom's big work clothes. When you have the righteousness of Christ on you, God sees you like that and says, "That's my kid." Aren't they wonderful? You are a delight to your Heavenly Father. Let's be people who bring that delight into the world. So in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we commit ourselves to go with your blessing in our lives. We're going to ask boldly, but in asking, God, we ask that you would take all of our desires, all the things that we care about, and that you would sift through the things that are good and get rid of the things that are bad, and that you would give to us desires that we don't have that we should have, and that we would be people who seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.